I speak in the words of God, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen. Please do be seated. Those words of Paul to the Galatians are very strong. He starts, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Which really, if I was him and talking to a group of people, it's tantamount to me saying to you, "You idiots, who has brainwashed you? Who's influenced you? Who's telling you to go in a different direction?" Paul's writing to this group of people in Galatia, which is in Asia Minor, and he's writing to what were known as the Gentiles. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, to those people who are not within the Jewish community, but who have come to believe in the saving power of the resurrected Christ. But then an argument comes about by those people who are the influencers, those who say, "Actually, you don't belong anywhere then as a Gentile, and you need to become a Jewish person. You can be a Jewish person who believes in Jesus Christ," and there were a lot. We're told, you know, throughout the scripture, 500 people believed here, 3,000 people believed there. They didn't become a Christian, okay? They were Jewish people who believed in the power of the Son of God and in the Holy Spirit. There's a slight difference, and we can't necessarily get our head around that nowadays because we have separated it out completely. There's those people who are Jewish and we as Christians. But actually, in the middle, there's a big tradition of Messianic Jews who believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. It was killed on a cross and rose again. But they still have that Jewish link into either culturally or for their family, but also in their religious ways. And so these Galatians were being kind of led astray a little, Paul is saying to them. "You've been influenced," he said. "Who has done this to you?" Because the Jewish influencers were saying, "We need you to be circumcised to show that you truly believe in the one God. We need you to follow the food laws, the dressing laws, the praying laws, all the law that is laid down in the Torah, the first five books of our Old Testament." And Paul is basically saying to them, "Look, you've had an experience of the Holy Spirit. You know about God and you know about Jesus." At one point he says, I've shown you really importantly exactly what it was for Christ to be crucified. And sometimes when you read that passage, you think, well, were they all there then? Well, of course they weren't. They weren't watching the crucifixion. But essentially, Paul is saying, "I have come and told you about this in such detail, in such a way that you could not believe. And now you're getting sidetracked. You're going off down a different path. And you know that the law is the thing that has been left behind. That God has sent his Son so that grace abounds. The Holy Spirit has come into your life and will lead you through. So leave the law where it's supposed to be." But there's a little bit of a difficulty, isn't there? Because do you remember Jesus came and said, "I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And not a letter of the law is to be taken away." So actually, sometimes when we read the epistles of Paul, we forget that he didn't have the New Testament to read. It hadn't been written. And neither, therefore, did the Galatians. They couldn't sit down and go through, "Oh yeah, let's just see what John says about this, shall we? Or Matthew, or Mark, or Luke." None of it had been written. the only scriptures they did have were those five books of our Old Testament. Some of even the Old Testament had not been written by this time, and we forget that, or I certainly forget that. It's quite astounding, isn't it, to think that Paul couldn't just flip through the Gospels and see what had been written. It was about the presence of the Holy Spirit and listening to one another tell the stories of where God had been in their lives and how they had come to believe that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead and was the Son of God. Paul hadn't gone and just said something that was a little bit passé to them. He'd gone and demonstrated, he probably acted it out. The actual crucifixion, the events leading up to that time, and then the events that Peter and John and the other disciples describe. They're all working together now. And all those stories are coming together to form a story, a message that cannot be ignored. So Paul is railing at the Galatians, saying, "Why, you've suffered so much and now you're slipping back." And what would they have suffered? They would have been stigmatized in their own community because they weren't following the same laws. They weren't doing the same things as other people were doing. And so they had suffered from being pushed out onto the outside. I'm going to read you a little bit from this book all about the Galatians by D. Thomas Lancaster. He writes, "Let's take this situation, the stigmatization of God-fearing Galatians, out of that community and put it into Minneapolis, but we'll say you could put it into Gloucester." And he's talking as a messianic Jew, so go with it for a moment and then we'll come into the point that I want to make. Suppose a Gentile Christian visits a synagogue in the local Orthodox Jewish community. A Gentile can do that. He does not need to be keeping a halachic Sabbath to do that. He can simply attend the synagogue as a visitor and a guest. He does not need to be keeping kosher. No one would give him any grief about that. They would not ask him what he had had for breakfast. Nobody would care because he is a Gentile. The Jewish world does not expect him to be anything but a Gentile. He can go to an Orthodox synagogue and say, "I'm a Gentile. I'm a Ben Noach. I keep the seven laws of the sons of Noah." And he would be welcome without further expectations. He would be a modern God-fearer. But if he started to say, "And I'm a son of Abraham too. I am a part of Israel too. I have a share in the covenant too," that would be problematic. The rabbi might explain, "If you want to be a son of Abraham and enjoy these privileges, there is a process that you have to go through." And if he refuses to consent to that process, and yet insists that he already owns the status on some spiritual level, his convictions might affect his participation in that community. According to Mark Nanos, that's the suffering to which Paul referred. So Paul said, if you're just going to go ahead and convert, then what was the point of all that stigmatization that you suffered in the first place? Because when it comes down to it, the Holy Spirit doesn't require any kind of process, just an open heart and an open mind. And yet, we know that's in church life, let alone in synagogue life or any other institution life, we expect people to go through processes. We expect them to come to church dressed in a particular way, looking a particular way, able to join in with our worship and our liturgy, to know what we're talking about when we talk about the first five books of the Old Testament or the prophets. We ask them to know about the Gospels and about the epistles, to have some kind of knowledge. And that is right and proper as we grow in our faith and in our spirituality. And if, as we grow in relationship with Jesus Christ, of course, we want to enable people to go deeper into their faith, to understand the background and the history. But what we shouldn't be doing when people are saying, actually, I want to explore this, I want to know about God, we shouldn't be saying, well, you can't come here until you know everything there is to know about the Gospels. So Paul is exhorting the Galatians to trust in what they already know. Trust not in process, not in symbolism, but trust in what you already know, what you have heard already, and the signs that you have been given by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that has led you to believe in Jesus Christ. And if you go backwards now, if you slip back into process and the things that you have to do to be okay before God, then you've missed the point. But on the other hand, Paul forgets that the law and the Spirit go together. But actually, you could say, and people have done over many centuries, but the Holy Spirit led me to do this. The Holy Spirit brought me here, to this place in my life, to this action in the world. And we forget that actually the Holy Spirit, whilst free and unencumbered, also knows that we are sinful and fallen, and we still need the framework of God's law to enable us to discern what is right. Where is the Holy Spirit leading us? If we're sitting there saying, oh, but the Holy Spirit led me to steal this, or to commit adultery, or heaven forfend, to murder, then it isn't the Holy Spirit. Because the framework of God's law is about justice and love and mercy. And everything has to be within that framework. It cannot be outside of it. And so when we say we are children of Abraham, who have an inheritance and a part in the covenant, we are saying that because of Jesus Christ, that link is always there. And that hope in the Holy Spirit is always there for each of us. Faith and works go together. Law and Holy Spirit go together. And sometimes when we try to chop it up into those scriptures are for those people and these scriptures are for these people and we'll have the bit here in the middle, we mess it all up and we get confused, and that's where division and derision come in. We need to look at the whole story of the people of God and work out where our place is in that. To read the last part of this chapter, Paul drives his point home. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law, by the commandments that identify a person as Jewish, or by hearing with faith? Paul expected the believer to experience the Spirit of God. God will supply us with his Spirit and will work miracles among us. We will know the Holy Spirit in our midst, experience him working miracles, wonders and signs, and answering prayer. This is the regular result of an encounter with the supernatural. It was so self-evident to Paul that he uses it as the hinge of his argument. And yes, we are supposed to be a spiritual people. We should be expecting the moving of the Holy Spirit in our midst, not at our behest, but as a natural part of what it means to be a Christian. Miracles are commonplace, matter of fact for us. God's Spirit is speaking to us, guiding us, helping us, revealing himself to us. We need to have eyes to see him, ears to hear his voice, and faith to experience those miracles in our lives. Amen.